friends. They shifted that word. I'm going to give you the three things they are known for since the early, what would have been, 1620 with George Fox. And here they come. The first one would be, we believe in real testimonies, authentic testimonies by people. And on a given Sunday, there have been times I probably shouldn't have even done a sermon because the testimonies were so much better. So the first one is, we allow people to stand and speak of what God has done in their life. So the first one would be a witness or a testimony. In Greek, that word would be martyr. That would be being a witness. Here comes the second one. The second one is that we believe that the umbrella over us is big. And we can disagree, but here's the Quaker line. Can we reason together? So you don't have to wonder if your opinion will be accepted, because we accept all opinions. And nobody has to blow a fuse because somebody might have a different opinion than you. I've been married 50 years. Most times my opinions are wrong. But there is this sense. No, Beck is great. But there is this sense, right, in which we can hear each other, right? We're not a bunch of knuckleheads. Oh, well, thank you. How'd you know? So, but we listen. We can reason together. Okay, now, here's where it gets kind of crazy with the Quakers. If people come to loggerheads, right? They're arguing about which fish is the best fish to eat, or whatever it is, and people get way out of whack with each other. The Quakers, and this does go back 400 years, they closed the doors. You couldn't leave. And the line would be, are all hearts right with each other? They would not allow people to leave who were at odds with each other. They'd close the doors and sit there until they could be at peace with one another. Isn't that wonderful? And in our culture today, where so many people are at odds, there's a lot that our broader part of the United States could learn from our heritage. Not that we have all the answers, and we don't, but those three are really wonderful. In that it speaks of our ability to listen to one another. Isn't it interesting that God has given us two ears and
one mouth,
which means we all need to learn to listen 66% more than we speak. Okay, so with all of that said, we are in the scriptures today. We are in Luke 2. And I've got to clean up some things with people who were here the other night. How many of you have questions in the scriptures? You have questions that you can't wait to get to heaven. You're going to be in the question line. And you might even ask for the videotape. Okay, I want to see how this happens. But what's that?
I'll probably tie up the line.
Well, it's okay to have questions. That's part of what we all do. So I'm going to clean up one so that you can see it. I'm in Luke 2, and you'll see where the question comes. And it came about in these days that a decree went out from Caesar Augusta that would have been Julius Caesar's nephew. His real name was Gaius Octavius, and he changed his name when he became the ruler of the Roman Empire. He decided that a census would be taken of all of the inhabited earth. The inhabited earth would have been what they would know as the Mediterranean. And when you bust that word up, it really means the sea of Middle Earth. Terra meaning earth. Right? The sea of Middle Earth. Most words, when you go back linguistically, all you have to do is start to take them apart and it tells you what the word means. So, but now here comes the question. Now, this was the first census taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. So here's our question, and I didn't cover this before, but I mean to now. If you were to read the Antiquities of the Jews by Josephus, that's who that would be. You can still get that book. Just go to your library. It's one that most people's libraries still have. It will speak of, Josephus would write in the first century. He was a historian of both Roman and Jewish military and political history. That's what he would write. He would say, and he was alive at that time, that Quirinius was in charge of the census in the 6th BC. The problem for us is that earlier you will find out that Herod is the one who would be king. Herod would be one of the kings of the provinces. So let's think about in Rome, they conquered so much, they couldn't be over everything. So I believe it was this Caesar Augustus, broke it into 11 provinces, and he would put kings over each one. And Herod, that would be the first of the Herods, who's an Edomite, that would mean he comes out of the tribe of Esau, over there by Petra, over today it would be in Jordan. He is called Herod the Great because he would build. But he died 4 BC. Yet he's the one who we find out was the one who made the soldiers come and kill all the infants right there in Bethlehem. So how do we reconcile Quirinius, who would have been 6th AD, and Herod the Great, who died in 4 BC? That's 10 years. And oftentimes when people read the scriptures, they will say, well, look, this isn't right. Because here's what it says in Josephus. And so we have a dilemma, don't we? Well, I'm not sure I have it right, but here is my take on it. And for Jeff, so you know, we are, as a congregation, have all kinds of questions. And oftentimes when I bump into one, I just let everybody know I'm not sure what this means. And here's one that's difficult. Another myth about Christmas, just so that we can get all these out there, is there probably wasn't 3 wise men. There was 3 gifts, but there could have been 20 wise men. Yep. Who knows? It doesn't say. Another one is Mary probably didn't go to Bethlehem from Nazareth on a donkey. We don't know how she got there. Other than she got there. And they probably didn't have Ubers. So there is this stuff that over the centuries have just accumulated around various stories. And so when you read the scriptures, feel free to ask questions about it. It's okay to ask questions. God is okay with your questions. As a matter of fact, a lot of people ask Jesus questions. So go ahead and ask your questions. And just understand that you may not be the first in line. And other people may be getting their answers before you. Anyway, let's go back to Quirinius. He was a military person in Syria, is what it actually says, if you read that closely. And Syria would have been a large portion of that part of the world. So from the Tigris and the Euphrates, over to the Mediterranean, down to part of what is today Egypt. That's what he was responsible for when he was the governor. But that just entails what happened in 6 AD. So what happened before that? Well, what you find out is that he was a general for Rome, and Rome at times would come in and squash any rebellion. And he was in this part of the world that we are speaking of between 10 BC and 2 BC. And so I believe that he was there, and what we have is that Luke didn't fill in all of the pieces for each one of these people. He has left that for you and I to do. And I'm okay if you don't buy that particular explanation. But I would encourage you then to go do your own digging on extra biblical sources, and they actually do exist. Josephus is one, Suetonius would be another one. Pliny the Elder and Pliny's son would be one. So there's all this extra biblical places you can go to get information on what we read. All right? So, from my point of view, I answered one of the questions. Whether I did or not is another question. Okay, so here we go. For those of you who wonder about census, they did that for taxing and to get men into the military. And from an archaeological point of view, they actually do have some of the censuses, not the Jewish census, not this one that Quirinius put together, but they do have some records over in Egypt of various censuses that the Roman Empire did collect. So the history of censuses goes probably for almost 400 years in this part of the world. All right, so we now will continue out of there. So here we come. It says, and all were there to register for the census, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Now some of your Bibles may take out the B-E-T-H, that's how it sounds in English, but in Hebrew it's B-E-I-T, bet, is what it sounds like. So it's like you making a bet with cookies over who will win the Steeler game today. Anyway, so Bethlehem, and that word actually means city of bread, is what that means. So it means that that city is also where they had all the yeast that was growing, because they would make bread out of yeast, but that also means it was where all the beer for that part of the world came from, because bread and yeast go together, and beer come together. So that's where that was. All right, so we move on from there. He was of the house and the family of David, and along with him was Mary, who was engaged to child. She was with child. Now, if you read the book of Matthew, you're going to find out that Matthew believes in Nazareth they were married, and that it says, and she went home to their home. So before they left to come to Bethlehem, they were a married couple. So I might as well jump into this can of worms too, being that we're jumping into worms. In listening to various people, and I do listen to a bunch of talk radio, and I do love listening to what I would call my pagan friends. The Paganini is what their actual word is. This one woman said, well, you know, if you believe that God did this to Mary, how many of you believe that? Then Mary was raped. And I thought, oh my goodness. Okay, now let's think this through here. So a rape is when a man violates a woman without her consent. But if you read the text carefully, before the Magnificat, it says, so be it done to me according to thy will.
Amen.
It was her consent.
Amen.
So some people who, for whatever reason, don't read their Bible, and if you're a pagan, I understand why you wouldn't read it, but at least you could do due diligence and read what it says before you come out with these crazy conversations. Anyway, so we move on from there. Christmas is a great time to listen to talk radio, and you hear all the crazies. And you're like, huh, really? I haven't thought about that before. Anyway, so here we go. And now I'm in 6. And it came about that they were there the days before completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. We could jump into a lot of conversation about what that word inn means. Just understand that in this culture, there would be a bottom floor and an upper floor. It was a two-story house. primarily, and all houses have a spare room. And the spare room was the guest room. Underneath was what was known as the stable. And the stable was where that particular family kept the animals. Why would you keep your animals in the house? Now, really, so here's part of the thinking. Animals got stolen a lot. It sounds a little bit, I don't know what to call this, but when cows in particular poop, they would dry the poop, and that would become the fire for the food. Now, I've never smelled a hamburger that was cooked over poop. But my sense is, it's, I'd probably say, can I have a peanut butter and jelly? But that is what happened. And ladies, your job was to go around the city and get to those
cow patties,
road apples of various kinds. And your job was to push them together. And there is still, they have collections of those things. They're about the size of a softball. And that was your job in the family. Oh, I'm so glad I wasn't raised female. But it was that sense. That's what was going on. So they kept them in there under their living space. So it was easier to gather that stuff for the food.
You solved the problem, Bill. That's why Jewish food is bland.
I never thought about that. Let's continue. There's so much in here to talk about. I had to limit myself. Anyway, so, and in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. So, when you read that in Hebrew, what you're going to read is the watchers of the watch. That's what you're going to read. And it's a play on words, except that sometimes Hebrew jokes aren't very funny. But you have this sense in which the watchers of the night, it would be like guys, gals who were in charge of watching the sheep. There's actually a tower just east of Bethlehem, or Bethlehem, and it's a tower called Migdal Eden. And it was a tower that was built high enough so that the watchers of the watch could get into that tower and see where their sheep were. They didn't have to wander hither and yon. They could climb this tower and see what was happening. And so the shepherds were watching their flocks, and you might be asking the question, whose flocks? Go ahead and ask that question.
Whose flocks?
I love those questions. So here, let me give it to you. It was the temple. The high priests owned the flocks down in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is 5 miles from Jerusalem. And there had to be a constant sacrificial lamb burning on the Temple Mount. And it had to be what they would call an unblemished lamb. And so the temple priests invested in lambs and sheep that didn't have blemishes. And then they would have these flocks. And they hired shepherds to keep track of them. And so when you come to Jerusalem, and have you ever noticed when you read the scriptures, it says, and you go up to Jerusalem? Do you know that phrase? It's not because Jerusalem is higher than any other. It's that everything around Jerusalem drops, and then Jerusalem is built on a mount, Mount Moriah, where Abraham would sacrifice or think he was going to sacrifice his son Isaac. So you go up to the Temple Mount. And at the Temple Mount, you would come in if you were a person and you're trying to make offerings for your sin, the sin offering, you would buy this lamb. Well, if it had a blemish, the priest would say, well, that's not acceptable. And you're like, really? I brought this all the way from wherever, Galilee, 70 miles north. They say, no, this won't work. But it's your lucky day. We have lambs on sale. And so people would actually buy these unblemished lambs from the priests. And the priests were making a killing. Hand over fist. Now, even then, people were upset about people doing religion for money. And that's what would make Jesus mad. Imagine Jesus being mad. Do you have that in your head? And he really did get furious. He drove them out of the temple with a whip. Anyway, the story of lamb, shepherds, all of that kind of stuff. Shepherds would be very good. They would have a stick with a knot on the end, and they would throw the stick if they needed to. But the other thing they were known for was slingshots. And you would know the story of King David as a boy was very good with a slingshot, much to the dismay of
Goliath.
How was he so good? Because he used a slingshot every day. When I was in Israel a while back, I saw some Bedouins. They would be like halfway between here and John's house. And the Bedouins just live in tarps. It's not even a tent. It's just tarps. And there'd be tarps that separate the rooms. And there's this little kid who's chasing goats and sheep up the hill. He'll be gone for 2 or 3 days. But on his side, he has a slingshot. And later we caught up with him. He was running around on a camel, which is kind of interesting to watch. By the way, if you're ever near a camel, don't get too close. They'll spit at you. It's really not all that attractive. Because you know, then you say, you know, you kind of smell like camel spit. Anyway, so here's what happens with this thing. The shepherds, they're responsible for feeding, watering, leading, watching over, caring for, seeking out, rescuing, gathering the flock. They would bring back the strayed, bind up the crippled, and strengthen the weak and carry their lambs. Okay, so now let's think about the topography of this part of Israel. So Israel is basically a shoebox or a rectangle up on its side. And you have Lake Galilee up top, then you go about 70 miles down and you hit Jerusalem or Shiloh, that's all in the same area. And then 5 miles under that you have Bethlehem, and underneath Bethlehem you have the wilderness of Judea. And it's a desert. It is very arid. But right at Bethlehem is where the weather shifts. I live in Stark County. And the weather shifts right on Route 30. Mm-hmm. You can grow peaches south of Route 30. I try to grow peaches, and they're always lousy. And all my friends with peach trees says, Bill, it's because you're north of Route 30. Now let's think about this with Bethlehem. Bethlehem itself gets the same amount of moisture as my uncles out in Nebraska. They get about 24 inches of rain a year. That's what my Uncle Bernard and his boys get. You need 12 inches of rain to grow wheat. You need 12. If you don't have 12, that wheat isn't going to come into its kernel. And so they would grow wheat in and around the northern part of Bethlehem, but as you move south, it goes arid and the land is chalky. There's a lot of limestone there, and it isn't very good for growing things. And so the shepherds, and that would be sheep and goats, would be south in this arid part and up on the hills. But they would go up on the hills in the midsummer up through the fall, and then they would hit into their rainy season right around November through February. The reason why that's significant when you read this story is that you find out that there's a good chance Jesus was born summer and mid-fall because the shepherds are up in the hills. They're not down below where they're growing wheat, because if they allowed the sheep down there, they'd ruin that crop. So they're up on the hills. All right, so we now have sorted out a little bit of some of the agrarian stuff. Why would they do sheep and goats? Sheep, how many of you like lamb? Pretty good. I'm going to try some this week. Never tried it before. If you have a good recipe, get it to me. But here is what would happen with sheep. It was for food, wool, hides, sheep horns for oil, and then the ram's horn, the shofar. If you've ever seen a Jewish person on the in a movie or whatever, they blow a horn. That's one of the ram's horns for that stuff. And the shepherds would carry food, bread, olives, cheese. They'd get the milk from the goats. And he would carry a staff with him. They had slingshots. Anyway, so now let's hear what happens as these shepherds are on this field. It says in verse 9, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, don't be afraid. Now, I personally have never met an angel.
That was scary enough.
My wife doesn't think I'm an angel. So there's a lot of different things that's going on here. But just in case you're wondering what angels look like, how many of you have ever had that question in your head? Go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 5 and 6. Their angels are moving around the Trinity, the Godhead, and there's the cherubim. And when you see the word I am after a word in Hebrew, you know it's plural. So here is cherubim that have wings, two wings that cover their feet, two wings that cover their eyes, because no living thing can look upon the face of God. And with two wings, they fly. I've never seen anything like that. But that's not the scary one for me. The scary one for me is the seraphim. Seraph, S-E-P, what would that be? Is it F?
P-R-A-T-H-S.
Yeah, P-H is in it. The word means fire. So they're pillars of fire. No wonder people would fall to the ground. Here's a pillar of fire. And it's plural. So there would have been a number of seraphim there. And in this story, you hear of a chorus of angels. No wonder the shepherds were afraid. It'd scare the bejabbers out of you. But then let's listen to what happens with these people. Don't be afraid, for I bring for you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all people. The first thing I want you to see here is when it says good news, that's the first time you hear the word evangel, which is translated good news. That's the first time you bump into that in the scriptures for this story. There is good news of a great joy, which shall be for all people. And the word all people is the word laos, L-A-O-S, where if you had, there is a country in Southeast Asia called Laos, means people. It comes right out of the Greek, comes right out of this text. Anyway, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared the multitude of angels praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he's pleased. So I want you to see two things as you work through this passage with me, and things for you to ponder in your heart. The first is, when we give glory to God, and that word glory could be the Shekinah glory. It's the very light of God. So you're actually seeing God's presence, the Shekinah of God. And it says, after you have understood that God deserves our praise, it then says, and on earth peace among men with whom he's pleased. So we have this word peace. It is in Hebrew the word shalom. It is in Greek, it's the word Irene, and it is the root of the word for Ireland, I-R-E. and then you have land. But Ireland was named as a country of peace. And they've never been peaceful. A bunch of rowdies, always causing problems. Anyway, but that's what it means. Whether or not we're people of peace is a whole different thing. And so for Jeff, for you and your wife to know, I am from Ireland, hence the green. But here it comes, and it says, and came about, the angels have gone away from heaven, that the shepherds begin to say to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. One of the really wonderful things we get to share here in Bethany is that because we give our testimonies and we share what God has done for us, we get to say to one another, let me tell you what God has done. Let's go to Bethlehem and check this one out and see what God is doing, because my friends, as we start a new year, God is doing a new thing. And would love for you to be a part of what God is doing. And so my last scripture for you to look at would be in the book of Isaiah, or Isaiah, depending on how many A's you want to pronounce. Just know in Hebrew, there's no vowels. So if you want to pronounce both A's, you'll go for it. If you don't want to pronounce any, you can do that too. But here is Isaiah. It is 43, starts in verse 18. Don't call to mind the things or former things. How many of you in your journey of faith always look backwards? Oh yeah, I used to go to church. Oh yeah, I used to like that. Then the church kind of crashed. Somebody did something stupid. Have you ever heard of churches where something stupid happened?
Almost exclusively.
So it would seem. Anyway, it says, don't call to mind those things. Let those go. Now listen to it. For behold, I'm going to do a new thing. Now it will spring forth. Will you be aware of it? Isn't that fascinating? He asked that question. Will you be aware of what God is doing in your midst? For I will make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given them water in the wilderness. I give drink to my chosen people, the people for whom I formed myself. They will declare my praise. And you see, when we declare God's praise, God gives to us a sense of peace, a shalom. It's bigger than nobody fighting. It's a sense of wholeness. Do you want to be made whole? Give glory to God. We're going to sing this one last song. It's called Jesus Messiah, which is kind of an Easter song, but it's also kind of a Christmas song. And we'll finish. Mm-hmm.